ask for God's particular blessing as we look to his word. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, as you bless us because we're here and you're here with us, we look to you now, Lord God, for that special blessing that comes from not only the public reading of your word and the preaching of your word, but the receiving of your word, Lord God, and the applying of that word to our own lives and circumstances. So we pray, please, Spirit of the living God, that this word this morning would be spoken to each of our lives, Lord God, and meet a particular need. But Lord, that we would take that word, Lord God, and that we would ponder on it and consider it and listen to what you're saying to us through it, please, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, it's on. It's on. Yeah, nearly push it right up the top, is it? I'm scared of putting it too close to my mouth because I shout that much. Is that it now? Okay. Thanks. Last week, Keith began our new series, Approaching a Holy God. And I suppose some of us are a bit long in the tooth as far as Christianity is concerned to be thinking about, what's this about approaching? I've been approaching Jesus since 1984, and somebody else has been approaching him for a lot longer. But the whole idea is to focus on what that actually means, approaching a holy God. I mean, who this morning would have considered, and I was saying this on Wednesday night, you know, if a fireball just appeared in the middle of Shiloh Christian Fellowship on Wednesday night and somebody smart said that there nearly was with the electric light, but if there was a fireball suddenly appeared here this morning and God spoke, you know, we'd go, oh, we'd all be in awe. What is the difference when this is holy ground because God is already here? We don't need the dynamics to tell us that God is here. God has told us, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there with them. And so in this whole subject of approaching God, approaching a holy God, we want us to really grasp the reality of what Jesus has done in that we can approach a holy God. And so Keith, as I said, began the series last week by looking at Exodus chapter 3 and God calling Moses. Now, Moses was born to Jewish parents, but had been raised in Pharaoh's household. And he was a man, as he grew up, who learned to hate oppression and injustice. And he took it upon himself to try to stop a fellow Jew being assaulted by an Egyptian official, resulting in Moses taking it too far and actually murdering the guy, the Egyptian. And Moses then had to flee in case Pharaoh got wind of this, because Moses would have been killed. And so he fled to a place called Midian on the Sinai Peninsula, where he stayed for 40 years. I mean, we've just finished the life of Jacob. He'd done a runner from his brother Esau, who was intent on murdering him. And he only had to stay 20 years, which is your sort of common life sentence, if you want to call it that. Here's Moses fleeing for 40 years. And it was in Midian at Mount Horeb that God called Moses from a burning bush, or called to Moses from a burning bush, and he commissioned him to go to Egypt. Now, I want to just quickly pick up on this. He commissioned him. He says, I want you to go to Egypt. And eventually he would go. But the point is, he commissioned him. God told him, I want you to do this. Now, you don't think, oh, isn't that incredible? Well, Jesus said this to you. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He's saying that to you sitting in Shiloh Christian Fellowship. Go you into all the world. Now, that doesn't necessarily jump on a boat and go to Outer Mongolia. Go into all the world around you and preach the gospel. And that's a commission. It's the same as Moses' commission. We shouldn't think that these are powerful things that are taking place in a sense of way above us. God is a God who draws near. And he speaks to us just as he spoke to Moses. And so Moses heard this voice from the burning bush, and he was commissioned to go to Egypt to deliver God's message to his people, to God's people, Israel, to deliver them from oppression and oppressors. You see, here he was growing up as a man who hated oppression and injustice. He hated bullying. And he intervened to stop a bully and kill him. And yet here is God raising him up to deliver Israel from bullies. As Keith said, it was here that God also revealed his glory, his majesty, and his holiness by the fire that burned but did not consume the bush. And here God was also emphasizing the gap between holy and unholy. And therefore, when he said to Moses, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground, there was a gap. And although he was called by God, Moses had to humbly approach God and yet keep his distance. Now, here's something spectacular. We don't have to keep any distance. Moses had to keep his distance and take off his shoes. And I was joking the other night saying how I hate it when Christians misinterpret this and tell everybody in church, oh, we're on holy ground, everybody take off your shoes. Because I panic in case I've got holes in my socks or my feet stink. And I don't like it, but we don't have the distance. No matter what that distance was, we don't have that distance. Jesus, by his death, had the veil torn in two that we could draw right into the presence of Almighty God, right up to the throne room of Almighty God, and just humble ourselves before his feet. So let me put this into context this morning. To get where I need to be this morning with this message, I'm going to have to do a whistle-stop tour from Exodus chapters 3 right up to chapter 12. Now, if you're not sure about what I'm saying, feel free to read it. It's in here. It's in the Word of God. But this is the quick whistle-stop tour to bring us up to where we need to be. God called Moses to go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." That's the basic message. Let my people go. It's the same as he calls us to go out and preach the world with the gospel to the whole world with the simple message, you must be born again. You must put your trust in Jesus. So God called Moses to go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. God told Moses to tell them, if they're wondering who you are, who's this boy coming in here telling us what to do? Tell them, I am sent me. And God gave Moses a couple of signs to show the people that he had sent him. So one of the signs was he had a rod, and the rod, when he threw it onto the ground, became a snake, and he lifted it by the tail and it went back to a rod. And another one was he put his hand into his bosom, brought it out, and it was leprous, and then he put it back in, brought it again, and it was restored. And these were signs that he were to use to the Jews in Egypt to let them know that God had sent him. And God also, and I thought this was wonderful, God graciously allowed Aaron, Moses' older brother, to go with him to speak on Moses' behalf, as Moses wasn't a great speaker. And I thought that was wonderful, because Moses was coming to the Lord in all honesty and saying, "We tell you, Lord, I'm not a very good speaker. I can't go to Pharaoh and into these corridors of power and say all of these things. I'm not very good." So Moses, Lord says, "All right, well, I'll send Aaron with you and he can speak." Now, that's no excuse for when it comes to breaking the chains and we having to go out and deliver invitations and stuff. He said, "Lord, I'm not a very good speaker. Send Harry Gordon. Because I ain't going. You have to do it." So God graciously allowed Aaron, Moses' older brother, to go with him. And having initially approached Pharaoh, who, by the way, was not amused at Moses and Aaron, and nor did he recognize their God. "Who's this God of Israel? I have no time for this God of Israel." As a result, Pharaoh piled the pressure on the people of Israel. And of course, the natural response is the Jews criticized Moses. "See you, you've walked in here and opened your mouth and you've caused us real grief. You've really got the pressure piled on us now. God sent you. This has got far, far worse." And of course, Moses then, obviously, naturally, doubted his calling. But God reaffirms his covenant. And that's the same covenant that he had made with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. At 80 years old, so get this into your heads, there's no write-offs with God. Right up till your last breath, God can call you to do something wonderful, something specific. At 80 years old, his brother Aaron, 83 years old, they approach Pharaoh again. And even the Egyptian magicians were able to reproduce some of the miraculous acts that Moses initially performed, such as their rods. When they threw their rods onto the ground, they could magically turn them into snakes. But when Moses threw his down, his rod ate up all their rods. what follows from this point are 10 terrible plagues. Now, you can read about them, as I said. You can read about the plagues, particularly in Exodus chapters 7 to 12. 10 terrible plagues. Look, you could say to yourself, if God is so great, why did he go through all of this carry-on and rigmarole? Why did he have to do all these plagues? He could just kill Pharaoh and say, my people are going, that's just the way it is. God sent these plagues for a reason. They demonstrated God's sovereignty over all the Egyptian gods, and in fact, his sovereignty over all the gods of the nations. You see, through Moses, for his own namesake, God not only had to take Israel out of Egypt, but in a sense, he had to take Egypt out of Israel. They had lived there for 400 years. They had learned all the culture and all of the religiosity of the false gods. God had to demonstrate to Israel that the gods of the nations are nothing but idols. And that is really important. But it's to the last of the plagues, the death of the firstborn, that I want to turn to this morning as we continue to look at the subject approaching a holy God. And I'm going to be reading from Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to fly through this morning to get to the point. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor take next to his house, take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in the fire with unleavened bread, and with their bitter herbs they shall eat it. Down to verse 11. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waists, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments, not just Pharaoh. Against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over. I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Down to verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. Verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh arose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. By rescuing Israel from Egypt, God was showing his unlimited power and his faithfulness to his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He also wanted the people of Israel to see and understand that he alone is the true God and the only one who is worthy of worship. This was not just taking Israel out of Egypt, this was taking Egypt out of Israel. He wanted the people of Israel to see and understand that he alone is the true God. As the psalmist said, the gods of the nations are nothing but idols. And although false gods are nothing but idols, and there are many of them, there are many of them in this town. Don't be thinking, you know, it's only in darkest Africa where you see false gods. There are many false gods all around us. And although false gods are nothing but idols, they are nonetheless satanically inspired to deceive people. All the false religions of this world, from Islam to Hinduism, from the Jehovah's Witnesses to the Mormons at the top of the road, all that deny Jesus Christ is God's Son who became flesh, dwelt among us, died on the cross for our sin and rose again from the dead, all that deny these fundamental biblical truths are satanically inspired false religions, leading millions into an eternity without God. The false gods of these religions may indeed perform miraculous signs and wonders like the Egyptian magicians replicating Moses' initial miracles. However, their powers are always of Satan, who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy, and to rob God of glory. But let's get back to the plagues, and particularly the Passover. The plagues God used against Egypt were employed to completely destroy in the hearts and the mind of both the persecuted Jews and the Egyptians, their belief in and worship of false gods. It wasn't just about delivering Israel from Egypt. Many Egyptians would now have doubts about their gods. Why did Ra not come to the rescue? Why did Isis or whatever else not come to the rescue? So God was using the plagues to completely destroy in the hearts and the minds of both the Jews and the Egyptians their belief in and worship of false gods. None of the gods of Egypt could intervene to save the Egyptians, because they were not gods at all. None other than the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses could save the people of Israel. However, to rescue Israel, to redeem them from slavery, and to restore them to himself, a price had to be paid. Read it again. Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for his household. 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and on the lintel of their houses where they eat it. Each household had to prepare a lamb. In fact, if it wasn't a big household, you could go in with your neighbor. But each household had to prepare a lamb, and on the 14th day of the first month, they were to kill it, sprinkle its blood on the doorposts and lintels of their houses. God had warned them that he would strike down all the firstborn in Egypt. Imagine our fireball. And we're the Israelites in Egypt. And a wee fireball appears to us and says to us, on the 14th of the first month, kill a lamb and put the blood on your doorposts and on the lintels of your house, because I am going to go over the whole land and I'm going to wipe out the firstborn of all of the Egyptians. If you don't do it, you're getting wiped. Your firstborn is getting wiped out. That's what's basically being said here. God had warned them that he would strike down all the firstborn in Egypt, but where he saw the blood of the lamb, he would pass over the house and spare their lives. And this required an act of faith. It required an act of faith on the part of the Jews. They had to believe what God said. They had to believe God's word and do what he said. And when they did so, they were saved from death. Are you beginning to get the picture here about God approaching his people and his people approaching him? God really is, as Keith said, God really is the God who sees. He saw the oppression of his people Israel and he heard their cries. He desired to approach his people and to rescue them. But for God, who is completely holy, to draw near to his people to rescue and restore them to himself, a sacrifice had to be paid. A lamb without blemish had to be slain and its blood applied to the doorposts and the lintel. It required faith in the blood of the lamb to save them from death. Israel believed God and acted in accordance with his word, and they were saved from death. God passed over their homes. But the firstborn of the Egyptians who didn't believe, who didn't hear, who had no interest in the God of Israel, their false gods were unable to save them. Well, let me say this morning. God, the God of Moses, the God who spoke from the burning bush, who commissioned Moses to go and tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." God is still, in 2016, he is still the God who sees. He saw the oppression of mankind by Satan, sin, and death. And because he loves us, and he desired to approach his people and rescue them, and to have his people approach him, because he loved us, he knew a sacrifice would have to be paid. A lamb without blemish would have to be slain. And that lamb is Jesus. By his death, Jesus, the Lamb of God, has opened the way to God for all who will believe. And you know what? Just way, like it was way back in Egypt, so it is today. It requires an act of faith by us to believe that Jesus' death for sin is enough. It requires an act of faith in that sense of applying his blood. Without that act of faith in Jesus. And let me be absolutely clear about this so that all of the other religions of this world, if they want to listen to our podcast, they can do so and hear this. Without that act of faith in Jesus, no one can approach God. Without faith, no one can be cleansed from sin. God's word says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Without faith in Jesus and his blood, we remain unholy and unable to approach God. So, Christian, our God is not a false God. He is the only God, and he is still the God who sees. He sees when we face trials and difficulties. He hears our cries as he heard the cries of Israel in Egypt. He sees our circumstances and is willing to act in his holiness to help us and to save us. Look, remember, we may at times wonder where God is and why he hasn't answered us. But just like the people of Israel in Egypt, God will act in his time and in his way to speak to us and to save us. The question is, do you have the faith to believe God? And I'm asking that of the Christian, because you're going to face trial and tribulation. You're going to face heartache and pain. You're going to face suffering and maybe even shame. Have you got the faith to believe in God, that he sees, that he hears, and that he will act in his time to rescue you and to save you? Maybe somebody this morning is here or is listening to our podcast and they're not a Christian, or you're not yet a believer in Jesus. Well, let me make it very clear to you. Without faith in Jesus, you cannot approach God. You can cry out all you want to whatever you think is God. You can have the gods of your own understanding or any other religion that you wish. But without faith in Jesus, you cannot approach the God of the Bible. Without Jesus, you are dead in your sins. And you are dead to God. I urge you, therefore, what the Bible says is repent. That means turn around and have faith in Jesus. And as you put your trust in Jesus, the Lord will draw near to you, and you will be able to draw near to him. You see, the Christian God, the God of the Bible, is still the God who sees. He's the God who knows. He's the God who understands. He hears our cries. And he will, in his time, come to rescue us and to meet us in our need and to strengthen us and help us to keep looking on to him, the author and finisher of our faith, because our God is faithful and true. He's not a false God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you this morning for the wonderful truth, Lord God, that you have provided in Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, a sacrifice that has been accepted by you. A sacrifice for the sin of all the world. And you have said that whosoever believes in Jesus shall be cleansed from all of their sin and shall be made holy in your sight. That you will take away their sin and you will impute to them through Jesus Christ your Son your righteousness. Just if I'd never sinned in the eyes of God. Father, we thank you this morning that you are still the God who sees. You see each of us in this place this morning. You see those, Lord God, listening to the podcast. You know our needs. You know, Lord God, the yearnings of our souls. You know if we are bowing down to false gods. Lord, please draw us close to you through Jesus Christ, your Son, that we might be able to have faith in you in whatever circumstances may befall us. For Jesus' sake, amen.